For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. The word of God is for the people of God, and the word of God is already blessed. And it's my prayer and my desire that the word of God be sanctified in our hearts and be sanctified from heart to heart and from breast to breast. I want to give honor to God, the God of the Bible, the Christ of the cross, because it's through God that we live, that we move, and have our being. I want to give honor to the elders and to the deacons and to the members of this great congregation that has invited me to preach the word of God. I love you, beloved, and I appreciate your stance for the truth. Many churches of the Lord's people are teaching things that are not found in the Bible, but I really appreciate the fact that you stand upon the truth. We say welcome to all of our visitors that may have come out to be among us. You tell us something about your presence. You say that you have an interest in spiritual things and things that pertain to life and godliness. So let's study for just a while, if you will lend me your ear. President Richard Nixon declared in 1969 that the greatest event that ever occurred in human history occurred when man first put his foot upon the moon. I imagine that if I ask one of you what is the greatest event that ever occurred in human history, you may say, well, the greatest event was when America gained its independence from Great Britain. Some of you may say the greatest event in human history was when America shared in victory in the Second World War. I may ask some of you, and you may say the greatest event in human history was when Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. But if we look into the Bible, if we look into the pages of inspiration, the greatest event was not when Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. It was not when America shared in victory in the Second World War. It was not when we gained our independence from Great Britain. But the greatest event that we can ever read about in human history, it occurred when God set foot upon the earth. The greatest event that we can read about in human history was when the Son of God became the Son of Man. The greatest event that we can ever read about in human history was when the God of Genesis became the Babe of Bethlehem. No other event ever in human history can rival the time when the Babe of Bethlehem became the crucified Christ of Calvary. That's why we're here. It's through the cross that we have our salvation. And just for a little while this afternoon, I want to study the two of the seven sayings that Jesus said from the cross. The way of the cross leads home. That's the title of our lesson for just a little while. But so just for a little while, I want to study two of the seven sayings that Jesus said from the cross. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. In this context, we find that Jesus has been crucified, as the text says. And I want to begin reading in verse 32, or Luke 23, verse 32. The Bible says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And that's the first saying that we want to talk about. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I want you to pay attention, beloved, to the circumstances in which Jesus said this statement. Let us keep reading. In verse 35, the Bible says, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. We find, beloved, that in this context, Jesus said this statement not after they had crucified him. He did not say this statement before they had crucified him, but he said this statement in the midst while they was mocking him, while they was making fun of his sonship and his deity. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And I want to present to you two basic thoughts that we can learn from this statement, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The first statement I want you to observe with me, beloved, is that God looked through man's imperfections. He looked through man's limitations and weaknesses, and he saw that mankind needed to be saved. Mankind's greatest problem is not that we are in an economic crisis. Mankind's greatest problem is not that we are in poverty and things like that, but mankind's greatest problem is that we are sinners. We have been bathed, and we have bathed ourselves in sin, and we have done things that is offensive to God. And so if I understand that mankind's greatest problem is that we are sinners, then our greatest need is that we need to be saved. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6, and verse 23. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, was trying to set out that mankind is justified by faith. And in Romans chapter 6, we find the Apostle Paul says something that's very profound. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says this. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sin is mankind's greatest problem, beloved. The Bible says that in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, that sin separates us from our God. It alienates us from God. And so we need to understand, beloved, that God looked through man's imperfections, limitations, and his weaknesses, and he saw the fact that mankind needed to be saved. The Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible also says, beloved, in the book of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, if you're familiar with the text in Luke 19, that's when Jesus went to Zacchaeus, and he came to Zacchaeus' house, and he made the point that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. And he concludes that statement that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. Jesus came into the world, but not to make us wealthy, not to make us healthy, but he came into the world so that we may know him and that we can be saved. I want you to turn with me, beloved, to the book of Luke, Mark chapter 2. I want you to observe something with me that's very profound. We really find Jesus' mission in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 1, we understand that Jesus has begun his great Galilean ministry. He has begun preaching and teaching. And let's begin reading in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. The Bible says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and where he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now I want you to ask yourself the question, why was Jesus preaching at this time? Why was he going around into the towns preaching the gospel that pertained to the kingdom? Because mankind needed to be saved. The Israelites, the children of Israel, had done things that was offensive to God, and so God gave them up, and so Jesus came to try to reconcile them back unto God. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. So Jesus came, beloved, that we may have life. Also in the statement that, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, Jesus looked past man's imperfections and weaknesses and his limitations, and he saw our potential. The songwriter said, beloved, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's a very beautiful song as we think about that text. We understand, beloved, that God looked through man's imperfections, and he saw what mankind could become. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. We are studying the book of Genesis in our Wednesday night class here. I want you to look at something with me, beloved, that I think is so profound. It's so profound. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, I want you to understand something, beloved, that God said that man was formed from the dust of the ground. Dust is one of the most insignificant particles that we have on our earth. I imagine if we were cleaning our house, we try to get dust out of our house. We sweep and we vacuum and we do things like that because we don't want dust into our house. But the Bible said that God formed man from an insignificant particle, dust. And the Bible says that man became a living being. How did man become a living being? When God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. So what I understand from that passage that God looked through man's imperfections, his limitations, his weaknesses, and he saw what man can become. Now, man became a physical living being, but if we allow God to be the head of our life, we can become a spiritual living being. I want to share with some examples with you in the Bible where we read about people that allowed God to be the head of their life and they became something great in the kingdom of God. I want to just share a few with you, if I may. Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find that the Apostle Paul is telling about who he used to be, who he was before he became a child of God. And in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to begin reading with verse 12. The Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He said, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but he said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The Apostle Paul was once a blasphemer. He was once an insolent man. He was a murderer. We find it in Acts. He persecuted the church of God. But we understand, below that when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and Paul submitted unto the rule of God, what did Paul become? He became a great apostle. He became a great man. We find that Paul would say that I have fought a good fight. And I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the God will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. How did Paul get to the point where he could say those words? He allowed God to rule his life. He allowed God to be his rock and his salvation. Another one I want you to think about, beloved, is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 31. We are familiar with Rahab the harlot. And in Joshua chapter 2, it talks about that she hid the spies. But I want you to understand, how does the Bible identify Rahab? When you think about Rahab, what does the Bible say about her? The Bible calls her a harlot, Rahab the harlot. That's how she's identified. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, but she had received the spies with peace." The Bible identifies her as a harlot, Rahab the harlot. The Bible doesn't try to qualify who she was or who she may have been, but the Bible calls her a harlot. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit chose to leave that word in Rahab the harlot, because we understand, beloved, that she did it by faith, and I believe she became a great woman because she believed in God. We don't look at Rahab based on the things she did prior to her knowing God, but the Bible identifies her as a harlot. And that tells me that if Rahab, someone that was a prostitute, can become a child of God, then we can too. No matter what we have done in our life, no matter where we have been, what mistakes we have, God accepts people that obey his gospel. That's a very beautiful thought as we think about what we can become. You know, beloved, I often ask parents, what do you want for your child, your children? What do you want? Some people say, well, I want my child to go to college, and that's a great thing. Some people say, I want my children to be a lawyer or a doctor, and those are great things, beloved. But we need to recognize that our kids may not be Kobe Bryant or Michael Jordan or the next doctor or surgeon or different things like that. That's understandable. Life throw us certain circumstances. But you know, beloved, the beautiful thing about the life we live, that everybody can become a Christian. No matter if you're rich or poor, doesn't matter if you're lame or blind, everybody can become a Christian. The Bible says In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 17, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water freely. Whosoever that wills can come and drink of the water freely. That's a beautiful thought, beloved. The last thought on this point I want to leave with you. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the people on the day of Pentecost. And we're talking about the point that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. We talked about the fact that God saw through man's imperfection and saw his need to be saved. And also, we find that God saw man's potential and what man could become if they submit to the will of God. Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. The Bible says, this is Peter preaching to these people. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Peter is saying to these individuals that you crucified the Lord. You shared in his death. You shared in his crucifixion. And let me ask you this. Do you think these people was there when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do? Yes, they were there. They was around. They shared in his death. But what do we find here in this text? In verse 37, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, beloved, I believe Jesus, among many reasons, said that was because he understood the fact that mankind needed to be saved. And I believe he understood that if they knew what they had done, they would repent. And we find that happening in Acts chapter 2. When they heard the gospel for the first time, when they heard what they had done to the Lord of hosts, when they heard that they had crucified an innocent man, they were cut to the heart and they repented and they were baptized. And then what did they become? They became Christians on that day, about 3,000 of them. What a beautiful thought for us today, beloved. What a beautiful thought that God can take a broken life, a broken potter, and he can make it something great. That's the type of God that we serve. And that should give us hope. That should give us hope. Let's turn to John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, this is the other saying that I want to talk about for just a little while. In John chapter 19, beloved, we find this statement, and it's very profound as we think about the significance of it. But in John chapter 19 and verses 30, we're going to focus on verse 30, but I want to read verse 28 as well. In John chapter 19, verse 28, the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. We find, beloved, that Jesus said, it is finished. And I want you to think about, what is the it that was finished in this text? This is a pronoun referring to something that was finished. But Jesus said, it is finished. We understand, beloved, that Christ, he finished. He fulfilled every prophecy that was written about him. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 said he was going to be born of a virgin. And yes, that happened in Bethlehem of Judea. The Bible said that he was going to be called Emmanuel, being God with us, and he did. He dwelt among men in the flesh. The Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was God, and God dwelt among men, John chapter 1, verse 14. We find, beloved, that Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, and that's certainly that's what he did. We find, beloved, that Christ fulfilled all the things that were talked about him. He was called the Ancient of Days. He was called the Day Spring from on high. He was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was called the Alpha and he was the Omega. He was the beginning and he was the end. And Jesus accomplished every single task, every single prophecy that was written about him in the Bible. That's why I always encourage you, beloved, to make a time to study the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And if we read just four chapters a day, we can read the whole Bible in 298 days. I want you to understand something, beloved, as we make an observation. Christians are people that know God's word, that quote God's word, and that they live God's word. That's the root word in Christians. The Bible says in Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And what a disciple is a committed learner of God's word. So let us understand, beloved, that these things help us in our faith. These things help us to overcome. These things help us when we're out in the world trying to teach people the gospel. This is what we tell them about. This is our Lord. And we should not be ashamed of the words of Jesus, because Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? Because it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. "For in it the righteousness of God has been revealed, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It's a very beautiful thought. We understand, beloved, in Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most beautiful poems about Jesus, and that's a poem, really. All the prophets were poets, that's Hebrew poetry. He asked, "Who shall believe our report? And to whom shall the arm of the Lord be revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Bible says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." What a beautiful thought when we think about the work that Jesus finished. Also, beloved, Jesus, he finished the work that God laid forth for him to do on the earth. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is called today, because night cometh when no man can work." We read about, beloved, his mission was to come and to save sinners. But also, beloved, we understand that Christ came here to lay a foundation. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, what did Christ say? He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Was Christ successful in building his church, my beloved? Yes, he was successful in building his church. He laid a foundation that no man could lay. I want to read a few scriptures with you, beloved, as we get ready to conclude this lesson about "It is finished." Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we find the Apostle Paul talking about the fact of who really does the work. God does the work. We're just workers and we're just agents. But I want to begin reading in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ laid a foundation, beloved. He built the church. He built the kingdom. He ratified it by the death upon the cross. And we need to understand this, beloved, that if this costed Jesus his life to build the church, how shall we act accordingly? We don't need to go out. As we look out in the religious realm, they have things, they teach things, they do things. I heard one preacher say to me one time, "I have the deeds to this building. This is my church," but he didn't shed any blood for it. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there cannot be any remission of sins." So when we think about the saying, "It is finished," Jesus finished the work. He laid a foundation, and upon that foundation, we can be saved. We can have the forgiveness of our sins, because Jesus says he came to seek and to save those which is lost. And Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, 14, and 15, that he came in the world to save sinners. The psalmist says in Psalm 127, verse 1, the psalmist says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those that build in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman, he watches in vain. If Christ didn't build it, beloved, and Christ didn't erect it, then it's all in vain." Thank God for Christ building the church that we can be a part of. "Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water freely." The last thought I want to leave with you today, beloved, is that in that statement, "It is finished," we find victory. We find that we can be victorious. And the fact that Christ came and he overcame the devil, we find the fact, beloved, that he did what God asked him to do. Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, beloved, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, the Bible says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of all of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a beautiful thought, beloved. The Apostle Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live it by faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. What a beautiful thought, beloved. The Bible talks about that we should lay aside every weight that so easily beset us, because victory is found in Christ Jesus. Victory is only found in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you finishing the race? Are you finishing the race that God has laid the foundation for you to finish? Are you beginning to run the race? Some of the saddest thing, beloved, that I could ever think about is the tragedy on Judgment Day. People stand before God and they say to God, I thought I would have more time. That's the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy that I believe will ever occur is that when people have time to do what God says and they prolong and say tomorrow, God says today. God says today, beloved. As we summarize the lesson, beloved, we talked about the fact that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In that lesson, we talked about that God saw past man's imperfections, his limitations and weaknesses, and he saw man's need to be saved. In that lesson, beloved, we find that God looked past man's imperfections, his limitations and his weaknesses, and saw what man could become, his potential. And in the statement, beloved, of it is finished, we find that Christ finished the work that God laid for him to do. He laid a foundation for the church. He laid us a foundation for us to be saved upon. And he gave us victory that overcomes the world. One of my favorite songs talks about that he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift our soul to answer him and be jubilant our feet, because God has laid a foundation. There may be some of us that are not a Christian today, beloved. Why are we waiting? Why are we tarrying? Do you remember what Ananias told Paul in Acts 22? He told Brother Paul, why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying, beloved? Salvation is full and free. Today, now is the accepted time. He told Paul, arise and be baptized, washing away your sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. What some beautiful words. Because what I know, beloved, all of us in this auditorium, if we're not a Christian, was a sinner at one point in time in our life. And we need to hear those words, arise and be baptized, washing away your sin. And we should thank God that he allowed us the time that we could get ourselves right with God. We should thank God every single day. Thank you, Lord, for giving me time that allowed me to become a Christian. Because many people die outside of Christ every single day. Christ laid the foundation. There may be some of us, beloved, that have strayed away from what Christ has said. Now is the time we can get our life back in harmony with God's word. Be subject to God's invitation. Let us stand and sing the invitation song.